Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to look at the first 11 verses. And this is God of all comfort. Very appropriate for this morning. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, and we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers that thanks be given by the many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of the many saints. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I know that there are always times of going through difficulty and affliction and suffering and loss and separation. And yet you're always there. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And so, Lord, we know that those here in the congregation this morning and maybe those listening by radio, they might be going, as Paul said, through severe kind of sufferings. Or maybe those others are going through light kind of afflictions. And yet, whether big or small, Lord, you're the God of comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I remember back when I'm reading this, I remember when I was, I think I was about 4 years old, just about that. I hadn't written it down or checked with my mom when that happened, but I think it was about 4, maybe 5 years old where I had double pneumonia. I was a kid in North Redondo that went out barefoot, shorts and stuff, and would kind of walk around as a little guy in these dirty ponds and stuff. And I guess when I came home, I fell asleep, but then I got up and I was in some kind of a hallucination, some kind of a weirdness, and I'm walking through the house and my mom was right there, and I said, "Where's my mom?" You know, and that concerned her, and she took me to the hospital. It was double pneumonia, so I was in isolation for quite a while, probably a week or two, and almost died, but eventually came out of it. And when I did recover, I remember my mother and stepfather, or actually my mother and I think it was my grandfather, picked me up from the hospital and went driving home. And I remember I had just a horrible headache as a little guy. Just my head was throbbing. And I still remember, I could almost picture it and I feel it now. My mother put her mouth over my ear and breathed warm, hot air into my ear. And it was so soothing. And at that point, my mother became what we see here. She came alongside to help. She became a comforter to me. I know when I was surfing out in the North Shore, I had a surf shop and all. I had my board in my car and I had rounded Waimea Bay, round, and I was on the Haleiwa side of the bay. If you've ever been around there, a Haleiwa side, I saw that the Waimea River was released and it was going out. And when it goes into the bay, it goes around and there's a tremendous rip and it's kind of brown water. And I saw it all the way out in the middle of the bay. And I saw the lifeguard swimming. Somebody had got caught in that, and he was swimming out, way outside. No other lifeguard in the tower at that time. And as I came around to the Sunset Beach side, the big cliff there, I pulled over, and I heard somebody screaming out in the water. They were just on the outside of that rip, and I was watching. There was probably at least a dozen or more, 15 people on the beach just watching. They weren't doing anything. One guy had fins, but he wasn't doing anything. And then I realized why, because if you know anything about the Waimea shore break, it is huge, it is deadly. But you see, I'm on the Sunset side, and that side, the break doesn't get very big. I had my surfboard in my car, and so I got the surfboard out, I went out, and I went around, and that person was outside the rip. I said, get on my board, it was a girl. I said, get on my board and paddle out and we'll paddle over. Just as I said that, I realized why nobody was going out, because a giant set came. And I said, give me the board, because I wanted to abandon the board. So I did. And I grabbed the girl's hand and I said, just relax and go under. I mean, it was a huge set. Just relax and go under. And I looked at the wave, and in my mind, I'm going, we're going to die out here. So sometimes what you feel inside, you can't say that to the person. So I did it, and the wave was big. It just took her out of my hand, and, you know, we were in the soup for a long time and came up, and she was close by. I grabbed her again. I said, just go under and relax. Again, we're going to die out here. But a couple waves came and washed us up on the shore, and we survived. But you see, I came alongside to help in that situation. You see, that's what the Lord does to us in our affliction, in our trials, in our pain, in our hurt. Now, those are kind of physical things, and God may use you in that sense. I was not even a Christian at that time. But you see, we're talking about spiritual things in our life where we're in pain, we're hurting. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter that he may be with you forever. You see, God comes to the aid of his people, and when he comes to your aid, that you might come to the aid of others that are hurting, just like you were. And then God came and he comforted you. He always stands ready to come and rescue in times of need, whether they're big times or small times. Doesn't matter to God. Sometimes we're reluctant to go to God because we say, oh, God wouldn't be interested in this. This is too small, small potatoes. No, nothing's too small for God. If it is a concern for you, it's a concern for him. And so let's look at this. Let's draw out of this verse by verse, or do a couple verses at a time. I think we'll get through it all, maybe not. But in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Now, notice this. Paul called an apostle. We are all called to be something by the will of God. All of us called to be something. Maybe you're called to be a mother, called to be a father, called to be a student. Maybe you're called to be a physician, a doctor, a nurse, called to be a carpenter. But we're all called by God to be something for God. Right now, where you sit, you are. It's just a matter of acknowledging that. And it's to bear his name. It's to tell his truth in whatever area it is that you're in, called to be, and it's to demonstrate his life and be a witness of the changing power of the gospel for Jesus Christ. For me, it was surfboards. When I got saved, I thought, how is God going to use me? And so I was so excited, on fire for the Lord, I made my calling card. You know, because I would sell boards and I would sell supplies, resin and glass and that kind of thing at my shop. It was right across from the unemployment office. And guys that were collecting unemployment said, when I get my check, I'm going to come in and get a surfboard. Whether they did or not, I don't know. But on my card, I'd written my testimony out. And then, you know, it would be a praise to the Lord. So I'd give it all to others. Now, on my surfboards back then, when I got saved, I would write on the center strip, you know, in a repeatograph pen, I would write, Maranatha, the Lord comes. Or praise the Lord Jesus. Somebody had texted me a while back, and he said, is this one of your boards that has something about Jesus on it? And I said, yeah, that's one of mine. Or if it was a real hard case that would come in and, you know, want a board and a hard case, I, you know, where you put the fin, the fixed fin on, I would put, hell is real, turn or burn, sinner. Then you put the fin on, and they never see it. Unless the fin broke off, then they might. But you see, Paul was a proud Pharisee at one point in his life. He was a persecutor of the church, an enemy of the gospel. And then he was radically changed. He was born again by the Spirit. And that happens to all of us. And you don't necessarily have to be an apostle like Paul, or maybe an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher in the body of Christ. You are something for God. And that's your area of witness. That's your sphere of influence. And God uses you in that area. You see, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. That was his original name. Saul of Tarsus, and he changed his name to Paul. And you can find it in Acts chapter 13, specifically in verse 9. You think, well, why would he change his name? Well, tradition says that Paul, they will describe Paul, tradition says that he was a small man in size. He was bald. Nothing wrong with that. He was bow-legged. He was stout. His eyebrows were touching. He had a long nose, but he had an angelic appearance. So it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. He just reflected Jesus Christ. Now, Roman citizens, they had two names. One identified them with their nationality, and the other identified them in the Roman name, Saul. Saul of Tarsus is what his name was. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? And remember when he was anointed, he was a tall, handsome man, head and shoulders above others, impressive man, and an impressive name, Saul. But you see, with salvation, there came a newfound humility. And that always happens. God breaks us down. That pride that we have in ourselves, now we have a pride in the Lord. And so we decrease when he increases in us. And that's Paul. Paul himself. He saw that he was nothing in himself. He found that, you know, what he was by name, first king of Israel, he thought, no more. My name is Paul, not Saul. And Paul means little, small, diminutive. Not just in size, but how you see yourself. You don't see yourself at the top of the pile. You see yourself as a servant for Christ. You don't compare yourself with others. Oh, you might be a lot better than others. But when you compare yourself with Christ, none are better. We're all in the same boat, as Paul calls himself Paul, diminutive. Paul said of himself, I am the very least of the apostles. I am less than the least of all the saints. That's how he saw himself. Low, because of what he did, he persecuted the church. He was vicious. So now, as saving people and building the church, that's how he saw himself. And Paul in himself, really, he was nothing in himself. He thought he was something before as a Pharisee. He even said it. I was better than the rest, basically, paraphrased. I was blameless, he would say. But now, as an apostle called by God, he had the authority of God. Not authority of himself, no power of his own when he spoke for God, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority that he had from God as his calling. You see, when we speak on behalf of God, we look away from ourselves because some people feel like, I don't know enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm not capable of introducing anybody to Christ. That's not true. Don't let your inadequacies and your lack of natural abilities keep you from speaking the things of God. The authority that you have is from God. It's God's Word. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that new life you have in Christ. And let me say this, some that are overconfident, although they're saved, sometimes that can have a negative effect on people. Some people that, like Paul is saying, are very diminutive or kind of lowly, and they speak the gospel, that's very attractive to people, especially proud people, because they know you're not just putting on airs, you're not just being something that you're not. God wants us to be who we are, not something that we're not. And we have this image of being a Christian is to be powerful and tell the people this and that. That's not who you are, not who I am. You got to be who you are. And so Paul, you see, he had the authority of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, that new life. And I would say the weakest saint put in the hands of God can speak with the greatest authority. And don't forget that, because you can do that. You see, so what we're finding, the tone of this letter as we go on, because there were those false teachers that were putting down Paul. He's not a real apostle. Hey, don't follow him. Don't listen to him. You see, the tone of the letter is with authority, Paul's authority, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Holy Spirit through the believer. And so notice he speaks of Christ. He talks of Jesus Christ in the first chapter, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You see, the term Christ is literally the anointed one. And it's referring to all the hopes and the dreams of the Jewish people from the Old Testament. Now, even though they rejected him, many did believe, but most rejected. God wanted the Gentiles to believe. But he's the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament in his first coming and also his second coming. One of the things when we teach the book of Revelation, you're going to find that there are so many references to the second coming of Christ. Some have said there are 8 times as many references to the second coming of Christ than to the first coming of Christ. And so I think it's a very important book for our day and age. But what we find is Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, that one referring in the Old Testament to fulfilling all the prophecies of his first coming, but also of his second coming. Now, when he talks about an apostle, not of men, Paul didn't go to school and then man laid empty hands on empty heads and made a minister, as D.L. Moody said. It's not that kind of thing. You can't go through school to be what God has already made you. What God has already made you, if you're a self-taught person, you get into the Word of God, you love the Word of God, you incorporate it into your life, and you share it. I mean, it can be good to go to Bible college and really study to know, but I find that so many of the pastors that I know that are just really doing great things for the Lord are self-taught by the Word of God. They didn't go to any Bible colleges, but they were really a Bible college in themselves. I used to tell Pastor Chuck my Bible college was my shaping room because I listened to hundreds upon hundreds of Chuck's tapes as I was shaping surfboards, had the earphones on, and one tape after another. That was my Bible college, my shaping room, and just learning from Chuck. But you see, Paul here, he is not called of man, but he's called by the will of God, the sovereign call of God. You see, called out of the world and unto the Lord. That's what the idea is. And when he talks of this area of Achaia, it's the whole, and sometimes it's great when you look at different places to go to the back of your Bible, not right now, but to go to the back of your Bible and find out where that area is. Achaia is in the southern province of Macedonia, so you can find out exactly where he went. And often in Paul's journeys, it'll show you by colors where actually he went. So it's kind of good to get a feel for, you know, his journeys and where he went. When he talks about saints, you are a saint by calling. No church can saint you. God does. Saint means called out ones. You're called out of the world into Christ. Saints by calling. Those that call upon the name of the Lord. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, Jesus as your Lord, you're a called out one. You're a saint of God. You're a believer. You're a born again Christian. And he talks about sanctified ones. That's interesting. When somebody says, I'm sanctified, I'm a saint. Well, look at their life, because that word, in the idea of sanctified, it's Christ-likeness. The measure of Christ-likeness in us is the measure of us being sanctified, called out. I know we're a work in progress, and, you know, little by little we're changed into his image, as the Bible says. But notice, when you think of the church in Corinth, you have to realize they were carnal. There are bad things happening in that church. It's a corrective kind of letter. This is the second letter. Word came back after he sent the first letter. Word came back, hey, Paul, there's still a lot of problems there, and people are saying that you're not really the legitimate guy, and you're not really honest with what you're saying. So he's coming back, and he's dealing with all that. But Paul's high position of those believers in Corinth, I like that. Because when you think about it, in spite of their immaturity, in spite of their failings and their flaws and their faults, there's no hesitation of Paul calling them saints and identifying them in the church that God has established. That's important, because I think sometimes we rule ourselves out because we're not good enough. We're not spiritual enough. Well, boy, when you read what was going on in the church of Corinth, you think, wow, I haven't gone that far. Yeah, and Paul doesn't discount them. He doesn't put them on probation. He doesn't say, when you come up and you're spiritual enough, you're going to, you know, then you're going to rise. No, he just calls them what they are, saints by calling, even though they're so immature. You see, when God chooses us, he chooses us for keeps. It's not a choosing for temporarily. Let me see how you do. Or now I'm going to put you on probation as you now are believing in Christ. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. He actually, his choosing of us and his calling of us cannot be undone by human frailty, nor can it be undone by satanic kind of devices. Some might question those in Corinth. You look at them and you think, well, were they really saved? How could Paul call them that? Well, you see, Paul does. He does call them saved. They were secure in Christ Jesus. And Paul lays that out. And then he goes on, verse 2. I don't think we'll get through till verse 10, but we'll see. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a typical greeting of Paul. Throughout all his letters, it's grace and peace. It's not a superficial formula. Grace and peace. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. How is it there? You know, and sometimes we'll just by rote, you know, write things that not have a lot of meaning. But for Paul, this has a lot of meaning. It's a heartfelt desire for them to be enriched with special blessings bestowed upon them through Jesus Christ. But notice first, it's God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't earn what God gives you. And I like that, because God gives it in spite of us, in spite of our failings. That's what he says. Undeserved favor on our lives. And then the experience of peace, grace first, and then peace. Peace in our life. Peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, that's in times of trouble, in the midst of the storm. There's the peace. you know, as God's given us the grace. Now, one of the things that we see in this that I think is so important, if you're a young believer, you need to really grab onto this, is the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. No cult believes that. So you can know if they're a cult, or you can know if they're not saved by asking, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he God come in the flesh? And if they don't believe that or they question that, you know that they're not born again. Because God's given us the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ, to tell us who he is. And if they don't know he's God come in the flesh, well, they don't really know the Lord. You've got to lead them into that and pray that the Holy Spirit fill their life to reveal that to them. Because notice when it says, when he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, uniting God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of grace and peace, it shows us that Jesus is one with the Father in worth and in equality, thus deity. You see, if that's not true, then he's a created being. And all the cults say he's a created being. Oh, he's the Son of God. What does that mean? Is he God the Son? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in the one, three personalities in the one person of God. Your body, soul, and spirit. You're an inferior trinity. God is a superior trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three personages in the one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's what we see here, the equality. Now, Jesus Christ distinguished his life when he's called Lord. Kurios is the Greek word. But it's also used in the Septuagint, big word, but the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. So the Hebrew Old Testament was translated in the Greek. That's the Septuagint. And Kurios in the Septuagint is that sacred old name for God, Yahweh. So when you see Lord here, you're also talking about God of the Old Testament. So it is speaking of God's and Jesus Christ, his deity, identifying him, Jesus, as superior to all the other false gods that were, you know, put up in Corinth. And all the false gods that are put up in our day and age. Now, we don't have the images. You don't necessarily need an image. But whatever the master passion of a person's life is, whatever the culture is going after, that's a god. Abortion is a god. It's a god that Canaanites used to use that. They would sacrifice babies to their god. We don't call it a god, but it is a god. And great that it's not a federal law now, but now it's going to be state law, and you're going to find that it's going to be rampant in some of the states. Everybody's going to be flying to different places to worship their god of abortion, god of pleasure, god of let me have sex again and abort that child so I can have sex again. Basically, it is what they were doing in the Old Testament. And so you find that that Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. His name is above every other name, the Bible says. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have to realize to worship as a Christian. Back then, Paul was just really pushing this, pounding it into them, that you need to worship the living God, Jesus Christ, and don't go after all these other false gods of pride, of sexual immorality, sacrificing your children to these false gods and to everything else. And I think more than ever, we need that today. He goes on, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, the critics, as Paul wanted to come to them, they were insinuating that Paul is fickle. He has really no interest in you. You know, the attitude of the Corinthians were trying to be influenced by these false teachers. That Paul wasn't really going to come. All that he alleges, all his so-called, you know, desire for you, compassion for you, that's not really true. He's not really coming to you. But really, the reason why he's not coming? Severe affliction. He doesn't come because there are things going on with Paul that they don't even know about. I think sometimes there's things going on in people's lives that we don't know about. And so we judge the book by the cover. We think, why are they so sour? Well, look maybe at what they had to go through. Maybe they're not feeling good. Maybe they need you to come alongside and be a comforter, maybe to pray for them and whatever it might be. But you see all kinds of false stories about Paul. And when it talks about affliction here, that's an interesting word because our afflictions, Paul was talking about, his affliction that they didn't even know about. Interesting Greek word, and England kind of uses this. The Greek word is thlipsis, and it denotes physical pressure. There was a law in England that if you were a suspected criminal, they would put a heavy weight upon your chest in order to extract confession from you. And if no confession, a heavier weight and a heavier weight. And there were those that were crushed to death. And it was called thlipsis, crushed to death. But Paul is being afflicted beyond measure. And it's really costly to be a Christian and often abandoned by family. Paul was. Many believe Paul was married at one point. When he became a Christian, his wife left him because you couldn't be part of the Sanhedrin unless you were married. But it doesn't say anything. That's kind of a speculation, but it's interesting because often Christians would lose family members. Their neighbors would be hostile to them and persecuted by the political authorities. They say that there were some 6 million Christians that died in the first 3 centuries of Roman rule. And we see that in the book of Revelation. But you see, Paul, he's talking about being crushed by the pressure that is upon him. He doesn't say what it is. There's been a lot of speculation what it is. But he says being comforted in that affliction. That word comfort is very important because it's rooted in the Latin word brave. To be comforted is to really have someone that is brave enough to come and involve themselves in our life. And the answer to affliction, a person that's being afflicted, is what the Bible calls endurance, hupomone. Hupo is under, and mone is to remain under that pressure until the comfort comes. Some people bail out on the Lord, they bail out in the church until the comfort comes into their life. And so, Paul is saying the comfort, enduring under pressure, that comfort that comes. Not just accepting the affliction or the pressure that's coming, but realizing that you're going to be victorious in it. You're going to triumph over in it. And how do you do that? Notice this, it said God of mercies, or God of pityings. It's loving compassion. When you're going through it, there is God right there with you, loving compassion. And when tested by that affliction, there's God right there. He hasn't left. He's right there. You see, David often, he would pray, it's like, Lord, where are you? You're not here. I pray to you, and it's like the heavens are brass. But God was there. And then in time where he stayed in that place, God came through for him. And notice he's the God of all mercies. That's what God is. In fact, in Psalm 103:13, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God's pitying love for us. And we don't use that word too much, pity, but it is a biblical word. King David, he cried out in Psalm 56, you have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one in your book. Do you know every tear that you have shed, God has captured those, recorded those? They don't fall for nothing, but God sees those. He captures those. Our sufferings are never going to outlast God's mercy and God's grace on our life. You see, afflictions, they can't separate us from God, no matter what you're going through. You might feel like you're going through a hard time. Our weakness is overcome by God's power, always, always. Our great pain is overcome by God's great grace, always. He never fails us. It's really the theme throughout this book, and God, Paul's authority to say that. You see, Paul, he blesses the Father in all this. Although he's going through stuff that is so horrible, he's blessing God in it. And when we learn that truth of blessing God in the midst of trials, in the midst of our difficulties, we realize God's mercy and God's comfort does come. It comes big time, you know, through all that we go through. 10 times you find that word comfort in verses 3 to 7. 10 times. And it's to stand beside when you're going through difficult times. Jesus is right there. You might not sense him or feel him because you're in such a state of confusion and being downtrodden and hurt and stuff. You don't feel he's there, but he is there. He's there. And when you start blessing him, as Paul did, all of a sudden things change. You see, the cults, they make an issue with Paul's language, especially right here. When Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's not declaring Jesus less than God, but the allusion is to Jesus' ministry. He came as a man to minister. He was all God, he was all man. Jesus took upon himself the incarnation, being man, to become our mediator. In fact, he's mediating for us, he's praying for us in heaven right now. He placed himself in a dependent position to God the Father to pray for, intercede for us. That's what it means here. Remember on the cross, he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? He said, I ascend to my God and your God. The Bible says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we don't understand that whole idea of Trinity. We believe it, but we don't understand it. We don't understand the hypostatic union of Christ being all God and all man, but it's there. Some things are the revealed things are given to man. The hidden things are given to God. Lots of times you just have to accept those things. You see, so he's now in that state of that intercession for us. And so he says, God, my Father. You see, the comfort God gives is in the present tense. That's important. And it's so consistent. It's a comfort now, right now. It's not a hit and miss. Then and there. No, it's right now, every moment, all the time, in all the afflictions. Not just some, but all of them. That's what Paul is expressing. He says the experiences that we have when God comforts us, they're transferable. We know comfort, so now we're able to comfort others. How many times have you been through things and you came through them and now you're able to minister and comfort others through those difficult times? Paul did. That was his experience. He's not speaking from an ivory tower down to you. No, Paul's been right through it, and he's come up and he says, hey, this is what God does in our severe trials. He comforted me. And he goes back down into it and comes up again and says that. And so the transferable comfort that God gives us, we can give to others. You see, those experiences in the trial, maybe in sickness that you came through, or maybe you're still in, give comfort to others in sickness, or loss of job, and then you find that God came through, you can comfort others, or maybe death in a family, or maybe a divorce, or maybe a broken family, or weakness, or failures, or trials, and all those things that we've experienced and you've come through, and you're sitting here and you realize that God came through. Didn't turn out exactly as I thought, but God came through. You can comfort others that are going through a difficult time. You know, one of the things that I read and that is basically, I think, common knowledge is that women usually outlive men. And so what you find as the church goes on and ages, you find that in the church you have widows. In fact, we've just in the last few months, widows, because the men have gone home to be with the Lord. One of those is Nancy Ramos. I emailed Nancy, asked her if I could share this. She said, oh, certainly. And you know, Jim in the cafe, and Jim, just a teddy bear. He went home to be with the Lord just a couple months ago. And then Ray's Scott went home to be with the Lord. And now Janny's Kevin went home to be with the Lord. And so there are others in our body where their husbands go home to be with the Lord. So a number of widows. And Nancy has prayed and is, you know, wanting to write a book, Widow to Widow. Because I've never actually experienced so much confidence in the Lord after Jim's passing with Nancy than I see in Nancy and her encouragement. It's just really amazing. I mean, we'll help her publish the book if she does write it, but you see, it's that kind of thing that you can actually see in a person when they go through that trial, like we're seeing in Paul. He's not just speaking spiritual things. You know, he's speaking things that he's experienced. And that's the idea of comfort in the present tense. A little girl came home from a neighbor's house where her little friend had recently died. Her father asked, why did you go over to the house? The little girl answered, to comfort her, mommy. And the father asked, what did you do to comfort her? The little girl said, I climbed in her lap and cried with her. That's comfort, isn't it? You're crying with that person, or you're feeling what that person's feeling because you felt that. And it's a real thing. It's not just a scripture that you grab, that you've memorized, and you throw at them. People understand that. They know that. But when you've been through that, so I would say if you're going through difficult times, we're going to end there. I didn't know how far I'll get. I've been on vacation, so I don't know how much to preach. But we'll end there. We'll pick up part two next time and finish it off. But let me just say this. If you're going through a difficult time, look up and look to God. If you're going through a lot of hardness and affliction like Paul did, there's something going on in your life that is precious. It's like gold. And you go, Bill, it doesn't feel like gold. Yeah, that's true. But you don't know the effect when God touches you and comforts you, the effect that you're going to have on other people's lives. Nobody enjoys seeing a mate die, go home to be with the Lord. Oh, you're thankful for that because you have that hope. But you see, you're going to miss that partner, that part of your life. It's like part of you has been pulled out of you. See, that hurts, but the after effect of that, how you can affect others, it's what Paul is dealing with. And that's what we deal with in our Christian life. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the precious work that you do in our lives. Sometimes it's so hard to see. It's so hard to know and understand. And yet we have to default to you constantly. Constantly in our lives look to you? See, I don't understand, but I know that God does. And I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to depend, I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to climb to that rock that is higher than I am. I'm going to hide behind the shield of faith that I have and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's my refuge. He's my song in the night. He's the one that I look to in my difficult times. And so, Lord, I pray that you heal me, that you might use me to heal others. And I thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.